Forge Ministries is pleased to welcome Kevin Swanson with a message entitled, Freedom from Sin. Thanks be to God.
So good to be back in Texas. We like to say that we live in North Texas, up in Colorado. One of these days, if you ever secede from the Union, we'll just come with you. But, you know, I'm studying the history of Texas right now and the history of the United States, and God has really blessed the state of Texas big time, as well as the United States of America. Our country has been the most God-blessed nation on the face of the earth for a long, long time. Amen? And yet we're in trouble. Our nation's in trouble right now. But before we get into my message tonight, I want to just take a moment. I think we're talking about Thanksgiving this weekend, aren't we? Isn't it all about Thanksgiving? We want to give God the glory and the praise and the Thanksgiving for all that He's done. So let's just take a moment. And anybody has something to want to thank God for? I thank God for our country and the freedoms that God has afforded this nation. In fact, this nation has been a place in which hundreds of thousands of people, millions of people have fled for protection from tyrannies. You know, I just heard about something like 120,000 Iraqi Christians are living in Michigan today, and they've immigrated here over the last 15 or 20 years. They've had a tremendous amount of protection from the horrible persecutions they would have felt from ISIS. Many of them would have been wiped out had it not been for the protection that the United States had afforded them. So praise God for our nation. How about anybody else? Anybody else thankful for anything tonight? Any of you children want to thank God? Yes, what would you like to thank God for? For your family. Amen. Praise God for families. Amen. Amen. Praise God for marriages. My wife is here this weekend, right there. The better 80% of the Swanson family, Swanson marriage. Brenda Swanson. I'm so thankful. We've been married 27 years as of, was it last week? 27 years together. Very thankful. Yes. The body pulls together during times of tremendous tribulation, difficulties, and that's something y'all witnessed down in Houston area. Praise the Lord. Yes, other things we're thankful for? Yes, right over here? Amen. Praise the Lord. There's a multi-generational vision going on right here in the front row right now. That's praise. Amen. All right. Other things you're thankful for? I'm thankful for beagle puppies. We had five just a few weeks ago. Isn't that something? Have you ever seen beagle? They are the cutest dog on planet Earth, bar none. Have you ever seen big old floppy ears running around, arf, arf, arfing? Wow. Other things we're thankful for, right over here. Just this week. Oh, God saved your wife's life on that freeway. 75 mile an hour, and then big accident. She rolled, and she's fine right now. Wow. Everybody say, praise be to God. Praise be to God. Amen. God is good. Remember, our entire family is preserved on the freeway down through Wyoming. We were heading about 75 mile an hour. My wife was driving. She hit a patch of ice and she went sideways and we went twirled around a few times and down into the ditch at 75 mile an hour. And that excursion just went through about 18 inches of snow for about 100 yards. It was just like landing on a pillow. And God saved our lives that night. It's incredible what the Lord does. You know, you probably die 140,000 ways, but the Lord is preserving us. Amen. Let's sing, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. Amen. We've got a lot of reasons to thank the Lord today. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing. I will sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. With my mouth will I make known
Thy faithfulness, with my mouth will I make known. Thy faithfulness to all generations, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. Forever I will sing of the mercies of the Lord.
And all of God's people said, Amen. Praise the Lord. God is so good to us. And yet it seems to me, brothers and sisters, that this nation is in a heap of trouble. We've just done some calculations as part of our generation's broadcast where we've looked at what the hurricanes have done to this nation over the last 15 years. In the 2000s, we're looking at $600 billion of reparations over this last decade or so as compared to $1 billion in the 1960s, $7 billion in the 1970s, and about $25 billion in the 1980s, and now we're up to $600 billion of reparations, and that does not include the hurricanes that are heading towards our coast right now. I think the Lord is sending us a message, don't you? I think He's telling this nation that we had better repent. As Jesus said in His instruction to those who were concerned about the Tower of Siloam that had fallen upon those people and killed them, He said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And that's the message I think that Jesus is sending to this nation today. These are all shots across the bow. Even these things are God's mercy to us, that He's giving us something of a warning right now, and I trust that that we are all listening to what God is doing. And here's I think the fundamental problem that we're trying to address this weekend with the message we just heard and my message as well right now, and that is that we tend to forget. Brothers and sisters, we tend to forget. That's the problem of what occurred in Psalm 78, where the generational continuity, the vision itself, did not move on from one generation to the next. And so that is really the story of this nation as well, is that this nation has forgotten the mighty acts of God. And this nation is no longer calling for days of repentance and fasting and mourning and humility. We contrasted the president's call for a day of prayer that we just heard this last weekend to the calls for days of humiliation and fasting and repentance that were called by the Continental Congress, by President Abraham Lincoln and others over past centuries, and there's no comparison whatsoever. And I think it's because America is not a grateful nation. America is not a humble nation. America does not realize the great privilege that God has given to it, and America is not bowing a knee before the true and living God, acknowledging His power, His judgment, His sovereignty, and our sin, and then falling down on their faces before Him and crying out for His mercy. This kind of thing is not happening, and I don't think we've heard the words humiliation or repentance or mourning or fasting in any presidential proclamation for 9 to 100 years, because this nation is such an incredibly proud nation. But proud again, because we are forgetting the wonderful and powerful works of God. This is what severs the generational continuity in which, first of all, the first generation forgets, but also forgets to convey what God did in previous generations to successive generations. This is the problem that is iterated in Psalm 78, and this is precisely the issue that is confronting our nation today. And brothers and sisters, we need to be very much sensitive to what God has done in the past. You think about the children of Israel having been delivered from this amazing power of Egypt, the most powerful empire on earth that has subjugated the people of God and taken away their freedom for a series of generations. They even engaged in infanticide, and they brought about this incredible tyranny, and yet Moses came in to deliver the people of God and did so by an incredible act of God, such like we have never seen in all of history before. You think about how a people have been delivered from a terrible tyranny. Well, here Israel, of course, was delivered from this powerful army. They had no weapons whatsoever. There they were at the Red Sea with a mountain on the right, a mountain on the left, and this powerful army coming down upon them. And the army is probably the maddest army that ever existed after the 10 plagues, in which God successively hardened the heart of Pharaoh and hardened it again and it hardened it again. And so the point at which
The most powerful army on earth becomes the maddest army on earth, coming down to destroy the people of God there at the Red Sea. And there Moses raises the rod, and everybody waits for that split second where God comes in and he separates the Red Seas and delivers his people. One of the most amazing deliverances we could ever imagine in the history of mankind. And 45 days later, now, I have never been through any kind of an ocean in which the waters have become a wall. And I'm sure there was some little four-year-old kid going, "Hey, Mom, check this out. I just touched a shark." Vertical water, friends. We've never seen it before. Walls of water on the left, on the right. And 45 days later, we should have died in Egypt, whining and complaining about the manna and the lack of water, because God who delivered them from Egypt, this mighty act of God's sovereign power, is incapable of keeping his people alive in the wilderness. Friends, we forget. You say, 45 days later, I would have at least snapped a selfie and brought it out and looked at it. What's up with these Israelites? They forget, as we forget, to talk of the amazing works of God. And the purpose for this preaching, why do we come together and teach and preach? We remind each other of the mighty works of God on a regular basis. We need to do it in our homes. That's why we come to the piano and we sing, "How Great Thou Art," all four verses, again and again. Why? Because we want to bring back a sensitivity to what God is doing in creation and providence and redemption. We are the kinds of people that forget, and we become so self-consumed that all we can think about are the works of men and our own present condition. And so I like to compare it to that stuck-up 14-year-old kid that witnesses somebody kicking a 1,000-yard field goal in the most spectacular sporting event in all of human history. And that little 13 to 14-year-old kid says, "Well, that's nothing. Check this out." Lifts one leg, said, "I can stand on one leg for 1 second. Pretty cool, huh?" Y'all know what I'm talking about here. Man is so consumed with man. Man is consumed with himself, such that he's lost perspective. He can't understand the incredible work of Almighty God in bringing about the creation around us, providentially sustaining all things by the word of his power, and bringing about the amazing redemption of Christ at the cross. We forget these things. We don't see the magnitude of it. We don't appreciate it. So as the preachers come before you on a Sunday or on a weekend, why are we here? We're here to reiterate the amazing works of God, the sheer magnitude of the works of Almighty God through His Son, Jesus Christ, that we might give Him the glory and the praise that is due His name. That is the objective of conferences like that. That is the objective of every single homeschool, every single God-fearing father and mother that want to saturate their children in the powerful works of God. And friends, you probably wonder sometimes why we are talking of the works of God at a conference that is supposed to be strengthening the family. It's because, friends, we have to displace a godless education and an entertainment-saturated, escapistic life with a Christ-saturated, God-glorifying curriculum and educational program every single day where we are coming together and singing with hearts of grace before God, the mighty works of God, and celebrating these things. If you want to know the warp and the woof of the Christian life, you'll find it in Ephesians chapter 5. We'll go there a little later this weekend. But in Ephesians chapter 5, we read about all the family life of fathers, mothers, husbands, wives, and children. But just before that, the warp and the woof of the Christian life is gratitude, gratitude, and gratitude, in which we are coming together throughout the day and singing together as a family, lifting up the works of God in hymns and psalms and spiritual songs throughout the day. This is the daily process of the Christian life. So if you want to test as to whether you're living the Christian life in your homes day by day, is your home a Christian home or is it a non-Christian home? Do you have a Christian family or are you a non-Christian family? The answer is easy. Do you sing the praises of God throughout the day, all day long, here, there, in the car, on the way to the supermarket, in the supermarket, back in the car, on the way home, singing when you get to the house, and then singing before the kids go to bed, singing before you sit down for lunch and dinner. Are you singing? Are you a singing family? Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That, my friends, is the warp and the woof of the Christian life. But my purpose this evening is to speak a bit of freedom. That's my topic tonight. And you'll understand something about the lack of freedom in America by the rising tyranny that faces this nation today. Now, the political and economic tyrannies around us are only indications of the loss of freedom in a core sense. It should go without saying that America is becoming one of the most significant tyrannies in the world, at least if you look at the percentage of the gross national income that's taken into the federal spending and government spending at all levels. Now, Ben Franklin said something important that I think ties into this. He said that either you'll be governed by God or by God you'll be governed. That is, either you'll be governed by God's laws, either we'll be self-governed by the laws of God, or God by His sovereignty will assure that we will be tyrannized. And that is precisely what's going on in a nation today, in which the percentage that government takes out of our wallets has increased from 8% to about 45% to 50% since the turn of the 20th century. And the increase in immorality is pretty much along the same lines. America is a nation in almost total rebellion against God. America is a nation that has received just about every single abomination you can find in the Word and approved of it by Supreme Court orders, that is the Supreme Court of the United States. Proverbs 28 and verse 2 says, "For the transgression of the land, many are the princes thereof." And that's, I think, one of the best ways to identify what's going on in America today. America is a tyrannized nation. America is seeing tyranny at a very significant level, but only because of the rise of immorality. These two things come together. They come hand in hand. Now, see, Americans aren't interested in freedom. I don't think they're even interested in freedom from big government either. I remember running for governor of Colorado in 1994, and I would point out these charts as you see the increase of government in our lives. We've been something like the frogs in the slowly boiling water. It's time to wake up. And then I would talk about Samuel Adams. If you love wealth more than liberty, the tranquility of servitude, better than the animating contest of freedom, depart from us in peace. We ask not your counsel nor your arms. May your chains rest lightly upon you, and may posterity forget that you were our countrymen. You know, and I would say that with a bit of passion, as I'm known to do from time to time. And I would fully expect somebody to rise up and say, we need to be free. We need to embrace the freedom. I choose freedom. I choose liberty. I want to fight for liberty. Give me liberty or give me death. Nobody would ever do that. That's ridiculous. Americans have no desire for freedom. Do you understand? Americans love their chains, and they do kiss the chains that bind them. Of course they do. Americans do not want freedom. But why? Because of what freedom really means as defined by the Word of God. Freedom is a release from debt, a release from bondage. It's much like the word forgiven. The word for forgiven, the word for freedom are very, very similar in that when we are released from an obligation, we have an amazing sense of liberty because we are no longer bound by certain of those obligations. But the world wants to define freedom as freedom to sin versus freedom from sin. The world wants to retain the rights, the freedom to walk into increasingly smaller cages and throw away the key. And then once they're in that cage that's a 3x3, they want to move into that, the freedom within the 3x3 to move into a 2x2. And then they want the freedom to move into a 1x1. You see what I'm saying? This is what man wants by nature. He wants to sin. He wants bondage. He wants the freedom to access higher levels of bondage. And that's why the fundamental issue for us is not freedom from tyrants. The fundamental issue, and granted, America is heading towards the gulag. America's heading towards the bloody pogroms, yes. This idea that America would be exempted from whatever the Russians went through, or whatever the Chinese went through. Friends, ungodly tyrants, ungodly nations throughout the history of the world have wiped out 5, 10, 15, sometimes 30% of the population. It would not surprise me if tyrants rose up in America to destroy 60 million people. Would not surprise me at all. Americans aren't even concerned about it. No, tyrants have always existed, but tyrants are not the problem. Jesus comes at a time in which the Roman tyranny had done its utmost to destroy human life and control property and so forth. But, you know, of course, the Roman tyrannies never took more than 6 to 7% of the people's income as a percentage of the gross national income or the income of the people. The modern tyrannies, the democracy tyrannies that are in to control every single aspect of your life are much, much more invasive than the Roman tyrants were. And certainly with the ability to monitor your life, your movements, by cameras, by technology, by the internet, and so forth, this era is unmatched by any other era in human history as far as the tyrant's ability to monitor and to control the activities of human life and turn the world into something like Orwell configured when he wrote 1984. So please understand that political tyranny and the tyrannical efforts on the part of human governments to control every single aspect of life such that they will pretend at least for a while to be sovereign and to displace the role of Almighty God in sovereignly ordaining and working through all of the aspects of human life and existence. Well, that's precisely what these human tyrants are trying to do. But as the Son of God comes, and he understands, fully understands what the Roman tyrants have done, what the Greek tyrants have done through Antiochus Epiphanes and others, the Son of God approaches on the scene in John 8 and verse 34 and points out that everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. The Pharisees were saying, we've been a slave of nobody. We've been the ones that have been attempting to maintain freedom from the Romans and forming our own worship in the temple apart from Roman control. Nobody's ever controlled us. But Jesus said, oh, you've got a mistake there. Everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. And then he says, if the Son will make you free, you will be free indeed. And brothers and sisters, this is the most fundamental statement concerning man's problem of bondage. Man's problem of slavery. This gets down to the real nitty-gritty, the nub of the issue. And that I love that about the teaching of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. He comes onto the scene as a Son of God, as the heavenly doctor, the heavenly physician that could to make the absolute most accurate diagnosis anybody could ever make. And He comes to us and says, your problem is sin. Every man who commits sin is a slave of sin. But I've got some good news for you, and that is this. If the Son will make you free, you will be free indeed. You will have the most fundamental, the most basic, the most important, the most significant, the most root, the most core freedom that anybody could ever enjoy. If the Son will make you free, you will be free entirely. You'll be free indeed. Amen. So the idea that human governments should attempt to clean things up, that human governments could set us free from our sins, is foolishness. Nancy Reagan's Just Say No campaign to drugs, did it work? Oh, you all know that the opiate addictions and the marijuana problem is far, far worse today. It's such a futile thing that even the big government Republicans, the big government Christian character programs, the big government abstinence programs for the sex ed classes in the public schools, they're worthless, friends. This idea that the Christian do-gooders, the prohibitionists, others, by federal dollars could somehow improve things is foolishness. Now, it's true that governments have a role to bring severe punishments to severe crimes. Absolutely. God's law is completely wise and just, and it's for us to emulate. Yes, there's a restraining aspect to the law of God. Absolutely. But what is it? Is it to regulate every aspect of life and create a moral citizenry? Impossible. Impossible. Human governments are not nearly powerful enough to deal with the problem. Amen? And again, we minimize the work of God when we bring in human solutions. Well, what's the problem? The problem is sin. And already mentioned, I think that a problem in America, and our problem, every person's problem by nature is that we minimize the sin issue. We lose the gloriousness of redemption because we minimize the problem of sin. When a man is caught in sin, it could be a woman caught in sin, but take a man is caught in the sin of pornography. He can't deliver himself. And again, this affects the way we talk to each other. This affects the way we present in the church, how we preach and how we teach. The problem is that the man caught in pornography is the same problem of everybody who's caught in the labyrinth of self-worship. He's utterly confined in a situation which he has to. Yes, he's got physiological problems, but that's the least of his problems. The addictions themselves, the drugs, the alcohol, the other forms of addictions, they create a physiological problem, yes. And yes, there's something of a bondage that is formed in the physiological brain of that person who's been rewired through his sinfulness, whether it be homosexuality or pornography or whatever it is. Yes, physiologically he's got problems that may take a while to change even after he's been redeemed. He's been changed at heart. But the real issue, friends, is this. The person who's stuck in sin and addiction, and that's every single one of us by nature, our problem is not physiological per se. Our problem is with the heart. It's the heart of the man. That's the heart of the woman. That's captured. That's under the control of the evil one. And he can't as soon deliver himself from that root sin as he can changing his own heart. Or as the Ethiopian might change his color of his skin, or the leopard his spots. There's just no way. There's just no way. It is inborn. It is inbred. It is his very nature. It is what he does. His self-worship is what he is by nature. He does not worship God. He does not love God with his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And therefore, he's not going to love others. He won't love his wife. He won't give up of himself. He won't self-sacrifice of himself. He's, of course, at the same time, self-deceived. So his mind is messed up too. It's not just his heart. It's not just that this man is stuck in pornography, has physiological problems through this dependence issue. No, no, no. He's got a heart problem. He's got a mind problem that's been self-deceiving himself since he was born. Since he was conceived in his mother's womb, he's self-deceived concerning his own condition. Therefore, he rationalizes, he self-justifies himself. These mechanisms are used by anybody who's stuck in sin. And this, again, makes the whole situation hopeless. It's as if this man is so taken by his sin. He's got 800-pound handcuffs, 800-pound neck braces, 800-pound leg irons. He's 800 feet below the surface of the ground, 17 layers of guards underneath that are guarding him. There are iron doors, 400 sets of iron doors with a different set of locks, in which this man is just completely and utterly incapable of saving himself from the condition that he finds himself in. Friends, it is hopeless. The condition of the man in his sin is utterly hopeless. He's a treacherous man. If he were to admit it, he's destructive. He destroys his relationships. What he's doing with himself has social consequences, his own marriage, but it also is destroying generations. The damage that is done by pornography is mind-blowing. Of course it affects the generations. Homosexuality would not be a problem today had it not been a derivative of the pornography and the divorce of the 1970s and the birth control revolution of the 1960s. Again, it's all the same thing. It's self and self and more self. The fact that 74% of American evangelical women have used the abortifacient birth control pill should be concerning. And there's an average, it's a guess, it's a conservative guess that anybody using that abortifacient birth control pill since the 1960s has been guilty of a murder a year, a killing a year. One child isn't going to make it up those fallopian tubes into the uterus per year for every woman on that birth control pill, meaning that there has not been a mere 70 million babies aborted since 1973, friends. The number is closer to 200 million. It could be as high as 300 million children have lost their lives because of the self-orientation of that abortifacient pill that has affected so, so many lives. In the Bible, and the Lex Talionis has a very, very important lesson to anybody who would create hazardous conditions for a woman with child anywhere in the proximity of that woman. So anyway, the point is that these are instances, these are examples, these are social examples of how the sin of self-orientation that's so common in our society today, the narcissism, the self-orientation, the self-worship has brought about immeasurable consequences upon society, and it affects the generations. Oh yes, it affects generations. Apart from the solution that we're going to get to in just a moment. But friends, this sin is the root problem. This sin is bondage. And you can't tell somebody, pull yourself together, set yourself free. What's wrong with you? Why can't you set yourself free from this inclination to be governed by self? What's wrong with you? You can't sit in a counseling session, you know, and hammer on people saying, pull yourself together. If you'll just do this homework, if you'll just walk through these steps, you can rid yourself of these root sins in your life. Now, occasionally, they'll play the whack-a-mole game in counseling. I understand the whack-a-mole. We all understand whack-a-mole. You whack one mole down, what happens over here? You get another mole that pops back up. This is the way secular counseling works. Friends, you whack a mole, you get another one. You whack that mole, you get another one. And so the counselors play the whack-a-mole game. Because the underlying mechanism... Oh, there's a light right there. The underlying mechanism under the whack-a-mole game is that bondage to self. So the grip of self upon the man, the grip of sin upon the man is intense. There is no sadder condition in all the universe than what we find in a man or a woman or a child who is in bondage to sin. It's dark. It is death. It is hopeless. But then we come to the glorious principles of the gospel of Jesus. So let's give a couple of principles here. Number one, biblical principle. Number one, it is only through Jesus that we are set free from the tyrant of sin. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. It is only through Jesus. There's no other way but by the Son of God. That's why Paul cries out, Romans 7:24, where he comes face to face with the remnants of his sin and his fleshy portion of his life, and he cries out, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? And then he follows it up with, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He answers, it's through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's it. That's it. When Jesus appears on the scene for the first time in Luke chapter 4, I love this passage. I come back to it again and again. You got to imagine yourself there, sitting in the synagogue down in Galilee, where for 4,000 years the world has been in darkness, in dungeons, in bondage. Jesus, the Son of God, explodes on the scene. Very dramatic, probably the most dramatic scene in all of Scripture. He steps up to the microphone. There's no microphone there, but he pulls out the book of Isaiah and reads Luke 4, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant. And he sat down. And the eyes of all were in the synagogue were fixed on him. After 4,000 years of bondage and darkness that had spread around all of Middle Earth and Top Earth and Bottom Earth and all of the earth, all eyes are upon him, and he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Praise God. He has come. He has set the captives free. This is the testimony of every man, woman, and child who has received the work of Christ by the ministration of the Holy Spirit in his life. Friends, this is the story of Taking the World for Jesus, a book that I wrote on the history of the world over the last 2,000 years. Of describing each and every nation I could find before Christ and after Christ. And when Christ comes, transformation. I think of the island of Fiji,
which was by far of all the southern Pacific islands the most horrendous, in which these people, according to the missionaries, the Methodist missionaries, were the most committed to their wickedness. They had something of the fiber and the strength within them to maximize on the typical wickedness you would find in the South Seas at that time. They would cannibalize at points 75% of their offspring. They would kill the widows of the man who died, to whom they were married. And they would do it oftentimes 20 feet from the front door of the missionary houses. They were in your face, some of the most wicked people that the world had ever known. Of course, absent of the gospel, absent of any common grace that would have come from the Jews or the Christians or others that had access to the word, insulated from that, completely controlled by the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. They were controlled. I mean, under satanic hands. That's what makes these missionary stories so important to us. Because we see what happens. We see the black and the white. And for 7 years, these missionaries worked. And it was tough slogging. And they prayed and they fasted and they preached. And one day it happened. As a small group met in a tiny little hut together, and this missionary preached, a little old man who just become a Christian stood up and prayed. And as he prayed, the Holy Spirit of God came down upon Fiji, came down upon the people there, the wails and the cries and the conviction where they realized there was a sharp sense right there and then of the desperation of their condition, the horrific, hellish nature of what they had done. And how they had murdered their own children, and it began to stab into their very hearts. And they realized and they wept for days on end. Even the chieftain's house was filled with weeping. You could hear it for days upon days upon days upon days. And almost the whole series of islands came to know Christ. And they immediately repented of the evils that they had brought upon those lands for the previous hundreds and hundreds of years. And it was probably the most phenomenal story of what happens when the work of Christ is brought to a nation by the Holy Spirit of God. Transformation. Do you understand? Transformation. It's incredible what Jesus has done. He has set the captives free. He has brought tremendous transformation to this world. We received a letter from a relative about a week ago. This young person was raised in an evangelical non-denominational church in America, but went on to live a life of sin and continues in that sin, drugs and sexual immorality and the rest of it. And this is what she wrote to her mother. Let me just read this to you as word for word. An email that we received just about a week ago. Listen to this. It doesn't matter what you do, and that you don't have to be a good person or follow what the Bible says, because Jesus died for our sins. I can sin all I want, then just ask for forgiveness. As long as I believe in Him, I am good. Have you ever heard that before? Have you ever heard, Jesus loves me, this I know, so I'll keep on rolling with the flow, while other guys are raising, quote unquote, hell, or kids, I'm raising hell just like I did, so forth and so on. That's the way the American religion goes. Jesus came to forgive me so that I can sin even more. Of course, that's completely apart from what Paul says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. Shall I continue to sin that grace may abound? God forbid, he says. And friends, I don't think we understand the power of God's grace. I don't think we've really understood what Jesus came to do as a nation. We haven't understood this. I remember also about 10 years ago, a major evangelical pastor in the Denver metro area, he was the pastor that introduced the modern grace movement to the Denver metro. The entire Denver metro area had a mega church and preached for some 15 to 20 years and yet came to the point at which he was found to be engaged in homosexual relationships and then admitted to the press that I just can't overcome this particular sexual sin. It's so embedded in my life. I guess I'll have to live with it for the rest of my life. Now, the reason why that was such a shock to the entire Christian audience, the conservative evangelical audience, I'm not talking about the liberals, I'm talking about the conservative evangelical church in Colorado, is because he was so representative of the teaching that brought about the modern church, the modern evangelical church, in which somehow the grace of Jesus isn't strong enough. The grace of Jesus can't accomplish it. It conveyed a message of the powerlessness of grace. And friends, it's a faithless approach to the work of God. That's not believing that Jesus did something significant. Ephesians 2, you hath he quickened who are dead in your trespasses and sins. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together. In Christ, by grace you are saved. The work of Jesus is a powerful work of grace. It's a grace that accomplishes something. It's a grace that puts new life in us, new motives, a new nature, a new heart, a new direction, a new motive, in which the old things are passing away and and all things are becoming new. See, that's the grace that we ought to be familiar with. It's the grace that brings about redemption through his blood according to the magnitude of his grace. Ephesians 1, come on, we're going to talk grace. Let's talk grace. I don't need a wimpy grace. I don't want to talk about a grace that forgives me but can't change me. Forget about this forgiveness without the quickening. This separation in the mind of the modern evangelical is heterodoxy. It's wrong. It's cheapening grace. It's an insult to Christ. Amen? What did Jesus do for us? He got us our redemption. He bought us redemption, friends. Ephesians 1, by his blood. And redemption means he bought our freedom. Freedom from what? Freedom from sin. And that sin no longer has control over us. What do you say, somebody in counseling says, I don't know, I guess I'll always have to be like this. If you were to counsel this pastor, what would you say? You've asked the wrong Jesus into your heart. You have asked an incapable Jesus, an half-baked, non-God Savior into your heart. Brothers and sisters, the Word of God gives us a great picture for what our redemption from slavery looks like. That's the Red Sea experience. Wow! The flood itself and the ark salvaged as 800 quadrillion tons of water are covering the whole earth and pushing up the mountains, God saves this little ark right through the middle of all of that. The Red Sea experienced something similar. What are these but amazing pictures, the most mind-blowing pictures that God could come up with? I want to do something visual. I need to explain something about what redemption looks like. A flood. A worldwide flood. And an ark. Oh, I got to come up with something else for my people. What can I do? Here's what we'll do. We'll put them in Egypt for 400 years. Somebody asked me, why were they in Egypt for 400 years? For a neat visual. Yes, wouldn't you say it's a good visual? It's a great visual of how God delivers His disarmed people through the Red Sea using a man with a stick. Incredible! Somebody say incredible. Incredible! But why the visuals? So that you would have the tiniest inkling of something of what the Son of God was doing on that cross. Multiply whatever you see in those visuals by 100,000 times, friends, and you're going to begin to get a little bit of a picture of what Jesus did to redeem us from our sins. Romans chapter 5, whatever Adam did to us by guilt, by corruption, by power, Jesus reversed. Amen? Did Adam mess us up in terms of our guilt, our corruption, consequences, destruction of entire societies? And so did Adam mess us up big time? Yes, he did. What does Jesus do? He reverses every single one of those things. The guilt, the power, the corruption, the consequences, Jesus reverses it all for those who are included in His covenant with Him. I hope you are encouraged tonight, brothers and sisters. Psalm 107 went through my mind earlier tonight. Wow! Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works with the children of men. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His mercy is enduring forever. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. Not enough men praising the Lord. Haven't heard very much praise here tonight. I'm a little irritated personally. Oh, that's the idea here. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. Somebody say, oh, that men would praise the Lord. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. There's just not enough men praising the Lord. Oh, that men would praise the Lord, for He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness, such as sit in darkness in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of the Lord, but He brought them out of darkness in the shadow of death and break their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works to the children of men, for He hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Jesus comes down and cuts through the 64 gates of brass and works His way 18 floors down into the bottom of the earth to snap the bars of iron upon the hands and the feet and on the neck. And He breaks the 800-pound leg irons and all those other irons confining the man, and He sets them free. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. If the Son will make you free, man, you will be free indeed. What does the word indeed mean to you? Well, I'm just not sure that Jesus is good enough to handle this porn issue in my life. It's just too hard for Jesus. Friends, if you're saying that, you've got the wrong Jesus in your heart right now. Oh no, God forbid you say anything like that about my Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, if the Son will make you free, man, you will be free indeed. That's the most fundamental freedom that any human being can ever, ever, ever enjoy. He will save you to the uttermost as you come to God through Him. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's always a twofer. It's always a twofer. You can't walk out of Walmart on this one with just one of them. They're going to give you two. He's not just going to forgive you your sins. He's going to cleanse you from all unrighteousness too. I'm encouraging your faith tonight, my brothers and sisters. Jesus has done it. He's doing it. He will finish it. You need to be absolutely sure of all three of those. See, I'm not entirely free from sin in my life, the corruption of sin in the fleshy parts of my life, Romans 6. But let me tell you this, it's time for you to reckon yourself to be dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. See, the problem with most Christians, they're not reckoning enough of this. You got to reckon yourself. You're in Christ. You're dead to sin. You're alive to God. And it's for you to realize that that sin was pounded to the cross with your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, in conclusion, let's act as though we are free. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Don't return to all of the bondages. You're free from self. You're free to love. But don't return to the touch not, taste not, handle not, religious externalisms, the extraneous fences of the law, the endless discussions on food, clothing, holidays, music, church liturgy. How much water do you use in a baptism? Endless discussions on the stoichikosmos, the rudiments, the externals, are an indication that there's a fixation on the externals and not on the heart and the spirit of the law of God. So Jesus has made you free, brothers and sisters. We're no longer in a dysfunctional relationship with the law. The law is not condemnatory with us anymore. It's not like it was in Romans 7 at the beginning there where the law came in and it was just a food fight. I was married to the law, but we were throwing microwave ovens and coffee pots at each other around the kitchen. It was the totally most dysfunctional relationship between a man and a law you could ever imagine. And then we die to the law. Praise God, our relationship now is far, far, far different. We invite him over for dinner from time to time, but we're not married to him. Praise God. Well, there's so many other implications here. I can't go through all of them, but there's so many reasons to be thrilled, friends. You are freed from the endless spiral of merit out of a slave mentality into the freedom of sonship as sons. We never ask questions like, how much obedience until I can be called your son? How much obedience until I can be saved? How much repentance before you're going to be happy with me and start calling me your son? How many logs do I have to split to be your son? Your son never asks those questions. He never does. You're already my son. It's not a question of whether you're earning my sonship. The son has set us free from these things. But also remember that we've been freed to keep God's laws. We've been empowered to keep God's laws. And God's laws maximizes our freedom in every true sense of the word. God's laws are beautiful. God's laws enable the maximum space. We're no longer crawling into smaller and smaller cages because we're breaking the laws of God. Romans 6 and verse 14 tell us, for sin shall not have dominion over you because you are not under the law but under grace. That is the transgression, the always transgressing the law problem will not have dominion over you. You won't be transgressing the law right and left because you have to transgress the law all day long. You will not be transgressing the law over and over and over again. Your sin will not have dominion over you because you are not under the law, but under grace. You are empowered by grace. You're not empowered by a law shouting at you and spitting at you all day long. You're empowered by the grace of God that has loved you and sent his son to the cross to die on the cross for you. You've got this motive that's completely different. You've got a power that's working in you that's completely different. And now you can maximize your freedom in every true sense of the word by keeping the laws of God. And we could apply that to every area of life, but I'm out of time. So brothers and sisters, we have so much. I believe that if we understand what our freedom is in Christ, we'll start to live out these implications. We'll live out as free men. We won't be interested in governmental, ecclesiastical strictures upon us that are unbiblical. The reason why Americans so much love the unbiblical, tyrannical strictures is because they are not freed in Christ. So God has commanded you to take advantage of your freedoms. Act like a free man. Act like a free woman in Christ. Read your Declaration of Independence from sin and for the unnecessary servitude and slaveries of men that men want to impose upon you. Read it in the law of God in this book. Read your Declaration of Independence. Embrace your responsibilities according to the law of God, and God will concomitantly provide for you those maximum rights and freedoms that this nation has enjoyed for a very long time. Brothers and sisters, as free men in Christ, we are going to consider the law of God to be the most precious, the most liberating thing that we could imagine. We are going to be exulting in our freedom from sin and our freedom from human tyrannies. And hopefully we'll start to see hundreds of thousands of churches in Texas and elsewhere celebrate the value of God's freedom from sin by the grace of Christ, our freedom from human tyrannies. And you will begin to experience them as well and rejoice in your condition of freedom, of maximum freedom that is brought to you by the cross of Jesus Christ. And thank God for your freedoms at every level, from the inside out. Your freedom from sin, your freedom from the unnecessary tyrannies that men want to impose upon you. Praise God. Let's praise God. Let's thank Him for this freedom we have. Oh, Father in heaven, we are so thankful, Father, for You coming, for You sending Your Son to die on the cross, to provide this absolute freedom. He said, if the Son will make you free, you will be free indeed. And Father, we receive that tonight. We accept it. We thank You for it. We praise You, God, for the freedom, for the maximum freedom we have in Jesus. We thank You, Lord, that You redeemed us by Your blood on that cross. And God forbid, oh God forbid, that we should ever minimize the power of that redemption, the efficacy of it, the totality of the redemption that You gave us on that cross. We praise You, O God. We thank You tonight. We go from here with hearts glad for the great and marvelous redemption that You gave for us 100,000 times bigger than what You did at the Red Sea. In my life and the lives of those people sitting right here saying amen.
If you would like to learn more about Forge Ministries, or if you want to find out more about our upcoming events, please visit us on the web at forgeministries.org.